decisions of the court. It is now up to these two bodies to follow up under ICJ's opinion and take all measures this ruling suggests to carry it forward. Susan Akram said, "The International Court of Justice's ruling has made clear that its findings on the illegality of the Israeli occupation of Palestine impose obligations on all countries to implement them. This includes ceasing cooperation with Israel in any form and refusing to support the occupation." Susan Akram added, "In this regard, the International Court of Justice made clear that its findings on the illegality of the occupation and other key issues raise obligations, erga omnes, which means that all countries must take steps to implement them. The court stated that such measures include that all states must cease cooperation with Israel in any way that supports the occupation, whether economic, military, or diplomatic." She added, "The ICJ also mandated that the United Nations take measures to end the occupation, remove settlements, ensure Palestinian self-determination, and facilitate the return of Palestinians to their homes, along with restitution and reparations for ongoing violations." She further said that while the verdict will not immediately change the situation on the ground in Palestine, it provides a robust legal foundation for United Nations member states to act upon. Susan Akram stated, "For the Palestinians, it is a watershed decision, setting out in no uncertain terms that Israel must end its occupation immediately, remove all of its settlers and settlement activities in all of the occupied territories, repeal all of its discriminatory residency, citizenship, housing, and criminal laws that the World Court has equated with apartheid."
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Hope in Despair. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Respected brothers and sisters, this is Sayyid Muhammad Hashimi and I'm grateful to have this opportunity today to share this lesson with you inshallah. As human beings, we often find ourselves relying heavily on our mental calculations. We assess our circumstances, weigh our options, and sometimes we allow ourselves to become disheartened when the odds seem stacked against us. This tendency to depend solely on our own reasoning can lead us to a place of despair, undermining the infinite power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, it is essential to plan and lead an organized life, of course, but we must not forget that all power and knowledge belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why the Quran, through the story of Prophet Yaqub, emphasizes despair as one of the gravest of human transgressions. This is from one of the sayings of Yaqub, salamullahi alayhi. He says what? لَا تَيْأَسُوا مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And do not despair of relief from Allah. Indeed, no one despairs of relief from Allah except the disbelieving people. Here, despair is equated with disbelief. The distinction highlights a fundamental difference between the worldview of a believer and that of a disbeliever. For a Muslim, hope is always alive because the entire universe is under the domination of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hope is not merely a mental solace or a fleeting emotion. No, it's real. It is rooted in the reality of the existence. When you embrace Islam, you should never feel disappointed. For no matter how dire the situation may seem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is always present. He is always there. And when you look at the universe like that, despair, disappointment will have no meaning. Despair is for the one who just relies on himself and sees there is, you know, no more capability. So he says, I cannot do anything else, and it's the end of the story.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. We touched upon the importance of maintaining hope even in the face of despair. There is a beautiful narration from Imam Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wassalam in the book of Al-Amali for Shaykh al-Saduq. Imam says, "Kulli man la tarju arja min kalima tarju." It is so beautiful. Be more hopeful for what you do not expect than for what you do expect. كُلِّمَا لَا تَرْجُوا أَرْجَى مِنْ كَلِمَا تَرْجُوا. And Amir al-Mu'mineen here brings up three examples. This is so beautiful. He says what in these examples? He says Musa ibn Imran, salamullah alayhi, went out to get fire for his family and indeed ended up what? Being called by Allah as a prophet. He didn't expect the prophethood, but he became prophet. The queen of Saba went out but ended up embracing the religion of Allah with Sulaiman. The sorcerers of Fir'aun, they wanted to honor Fir'aun and embarrass Musa, but returned as believers. This is beautiful, brothers and sisters. You do not expect something, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned that for you. Like Musa ibn Imran, he said, and it is narrated in the Quran, إِذْ رَأَى نَارًا فَقَالَ لِأَهْلِهِمْ كُثُوا إِنِّي آنَسْتُ نَارًا لَعَلِّي آتِيكُمْ مِنْهَا بِقَبَسًا. It was so cold. He and his family were on the way. It is said that his wife was pregnant. So cold. And he saw from far away a fire. And he went and said, I will bring you, you know, branch of fire. But when he went to that place, what happened to him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started talking to him, and Musa, he became prophet. And like the sorcerers, they wanted to embarrass Musa, but at the end of the day, they started to believe in the cause and in the religion of Musa. So you do not know what's going on. You do not know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for you. So why despair? Why anxiety? Why depression? A Muslim, a real mu'min, will not be drowned in despair and depression. Because the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always gives you a great amount of hope, and you can live with that hope, and your life will be beautiful with that hope. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
President Biden has argued the U.S. Supreme Court has undermined the public's confidence. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Fox News Channel has covered this story and tells us more. President Joe Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris are calling on Congress to impose term limits and a code of conduct on the Supreme Court, while also drafting limits on presidential immunity, according to a White House official. President Biden will discuss the proposed reforms during remarks on Monday at the LBJ Presidential Library, in commemoration of the 60th anniversary of the Civil Rights Act, the official confirmed. Joe Biden also addressed his desire for Supreme Court reform in an opinion editorial published on Monday morning in the Washington Post. I served as a U.S. Senator for 36 years, including as chairman and ranking member of the Judiciary Committee. I have overseen more Supreme Court nominations as senator, as vice president and president, than anyone living today. Joe Biden expressed his opinion in an article published in the Washington Post. He wrote, "I have great respect for our institutions and separation of powers. What is happening now is not normal, and it undermines the public's confidence in the Supreme Court's decisions, including those impacting personal freedoms. We now stand in a breach," Biden wrote. Biden's reforms would eliminate any immunity a former president enjoys for crimes committed whilst in office. Kamala Harris, who's running for president, endorsed the push. "Today there is a clear crisis of confidence facing the Supreme Court as its fairness has been called into question after numerous ethics scandals and decision overturning long-standing precedent." Kamala Harris, who is running for president, endorsed the push. She wrote, "Today there is a clear crisis of confidence facing the Supreme Court as its fairness has been called into question after numerous ethics scandals and decision after decision overturning long-standing precedent." Regarding the Supreme Court, Joe Biden wants to impose a term limit of 18 years for justices. Once fully adopted, it would allow presidents to appoint new justices at a cadence of once every 2 years. Biden argued the new Supreme Court Code of Conduct should require justices to disclose gifts, refrain from public political activity, and recuse themselves from cases in which they or their spouses have financial or other conflicts of interest. President Biden and Vice President Harris look forward to working with Congress and empowering the American people to prevent the abuse of presidential power, restore faith in the U.S. Supreme Court, and strengthen the guardrails of democracy, the White House official confirmed. The opinion editorial represents Joe Biden's first major policy push since formally announcing his withdrawal from the 2024 presidential race. CNN cable news network has also covered this story. President Joe Biden called for major Supreme Court reforms on Monday, 29th of July, a long-shot move that would make him the first sitting president in generations to back seismic changes to the way the nation's highest court operates. "I have great respect for our institutions and the separation of powers laid out in our Constitution," Joe Biden said on Monday, 29th of July, in Austin, Texas. "But what's happening now is not consistent with the doctrine of separation of powers." Joe Biden's proposals, a constitutional amendment stripping the president of immunity from crimes committed whilst in office, term limits for Supreme Court justices, and a binding code of conduct for the High Court, stand little chance of going anywhere with a divided Congress. But they serve as an election year message designed to excite the Democrats' progressive base. Vice President Kamala Harris, now the presumptive Democratic presidential nominee, quickly endorsed the proposed changes, which come at a time of deep unpopularity for the High Court. Joe Biden's announcement, which he made at an event commemorating the Civil Rights Act, follows this month's monumental decision by the Supreme Court granting presidents full immunity for some actions taken whilst in office. And after a tide of revelations about justices accepting vacations and gifts from wealthy conservative donors. Democrats have frequently pointed to the Supreme Court's conservative majority, solidified by former President Donald Trump, to underscore what they see as the high stakes of the 2024 election. Joe Biden continued that argument on Monday, also praising his Vice President Kamala Harris and her ability to carry on the fight. "In recent years, extreme opinions from the Supreme Court has handed down have undermined long-established civil rights principles and protections," Biden said, listing a litany of recent cases, including the 2022 decision by the Supreme Court overturning Roe v. Wade and this month's immunity decision. "No one is above the law," Joe Biden said, adding that for all practical purposes, the recent ruling would allow a president to flout the law and to face no consequences. Joe Biden is calling for an amendment dubbed the "No One is Above the Law" amendment, which will state the Constitution does not confer any immunity from federal criminal indictment, trial, conviction, or sentencing by virtue of previously serving as a U.S. president. "I share our forefathers' belief that the president must answer to the law," Joe Biden said. Donald Trump criticized Biden's call for reforms, saying on Fox News Channel on Monday, "He desperately wants immunity. There's no way he would write off immunity for a president." In what would be another major challenge, Biden also called for term limits for Supreme Court justices who serve lifetime appointments. That move, Biden said, would make the timing for the nomination process more predictable and less arbitrary. The reforms that Joe Biden is proposing would require congressional approval, which would be difficult to achieve before his term ends, as Republicans control the House and Democrats have a slim majority in the U.S. Senate. The constitutional amendments, meanwhile, would require a more complicated process involving the states that seems nearly impossible to succeed. Ahead of Joe Biden's announcement, White House officials acknowledged the reform package faces an uphill battle, declining in a gaggle with reporters on Monday to say whether Joe Biden believes the proposal is realistic. Steve Benjamin, the White House Director of Public Engagement, said, "The proposed reforms will require some type of legislative action, but he struck a hopeful tone that voters will be able to sway their representatives in Congress." CNN reported this month that Joe Biden was seriously considering endorsing major Supreme Court reforms, actions that liberal lawmakers and groups have been pushing in recent years. Joe Biden's proposals drew sharp and swift pushback from Republicans, including from House Speaker Mike Johnson. Johnson said the proposal would go nowhere in the House, assuming Republicans retain control of the chamber next year. It is telling that Democrats want to change the system that has guided our nation since its founding simply because they disagree with some of the court's recent decisions, Mike Johnson said. This dangerous gambit of the Biden-Harris administration is dead on arrival in the House. Biden responded to Mike Johnson's assertion during his remarks on Monday, saying he believed the Speaker's thinking is dead on arrival. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell said the Supreme Court is under attack in a speech on the Senate floor on Monday, calling for Joe Biden and Kamala Harris to accept rulings from the court instead of responding with a full scheduled attack on the justices who ruled against them. Leonard Leo, a conservative legal advocate whom Democrats accuse of playing a central role in some of the ethics controversies swirling around the Supreme Court, also criticized the Biden administration proposals in a rare statement. Leonard Leo, a conservative legal advocate, wrote, "No conservative justice has made any decision in any big case that surprised anyone, so let's stop pretending that this is about undue influence. It's about Democrats destroying a court they don't agree with." Leonard Leo, board co-chairman of the influential Federalist Society, was subpoenaed by Senate Democrats in April. The Senate Judiciary Committee is seeking a better understanding whether specific individuals and groups have used undisclosed gifts to gain access to the Supreme Court justices. Leonard Leo called the subpoena unlawful and politically motivated and told CNN at the time that he was not capitulating to the request. Senator Sheldon Whitehouse, a Rhode Island Democrat and member of the Judiciary Committee who has proposed legislation to tighten ethics rules at the court, described the Biden announcement as a strong proposal.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You are listening to a lightning program, The Last Savior. In this program, we give you concepts about the Imam of our time, which is very necessary because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if a man dies and is ignorant about the Imam of his time, he dies the death of an ignorant. And we don't want to be among the ignorant, so we want to learn more about the Imam of our time, and we want to provide you with enough of knowledge about the Imam of time. Well, today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure for me to be here.
Well, Dr. Ali Alavi is a research scholar in the field of Mathematics. Well, in the previous episode, we have been talking about the what kind of world will it be there when the Imam's going to come. And we heard a lot from you. We heard that the world is going to be kind of an ideal, independent world where people are prosperous, they are good financially, and the financial collaboration among people is also very good. There's no high class or lower class or middle class people. All these financial benefits that people are going to have, what impact does it have on their religion or their spirituality?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Yes, we have been saying in our recent episodes and shows that the wealth will be distributed among the people in a right and just way at the time of the Mahdavi government or the utopia that we can call it. But we wanted to emphasize even something more, that what would be the outcome of this justice that is going to show itself in the form of a financial justice. We have hadith that is famous among different Islamic denominations that says, قَدْ الْفَقْرَ أَنْ يَكُونُ كُفْرًا. That is, it is sometimes the poverty that would lead the human beings towards kufr and infidelity, right? So when one of the roots of infidelity or kufr can be poverty, so Imam alayhi salam will try to cure this illness that has affected the societies. He removes the cause of this sickness.
Yes.
So what is the cause of sickness? The cause of sickness is this
poverty.
Lack of wealth and lack of public wealth, or I don't know, lack of justice in distribution of the wealth among
right.
the people. So we said financially people's status will be revolutionized. I mean, people will receive more, and they are very happy that they have received, I mean, the amount that they are, it's their own due. So here people are getting prepared for having their own spiritual and humanistic or even Islamic teachings or religious teachings when they have no concern about their economy, their wealth. So alhamdulillah, this is the time that they can think and focus and ponder on their religious needs.
Yes.
So they have more, I think, capability and capacity to work in this concept. So Imam comes to change the economy of the world, the system that governs the world today, I mean the world economy today, which is a colonial system, actually cultivates a cruel war system alongside itself, which consumes an important part of intellectual and human forces that should continuously and dynamically search for new resources to improve people's life, but on the other side, it devours and destroys the people's financial statement. So when a new system comes and shows itself and actually presents itself, and everyone is happy with that system, so we are hopeful of
new system.
This new approach of the people towards religion and religiosity.
Right. مهدينا في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شعظيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه. Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the last same year, and we're talking about Imam of our time. We're talking about the ideal world, which will be at that time, and what will be the characteristics of that world. So far, we said that there's going to be financial justice, and now we were talking about what are going to be the outcome and consequences of this financial justice. Dr. Alavi, you said that it's poverty actually that leads to kufr or infidelity. But imams have always tried to cure this illness from the society. And you said that people's status will be revolutionized. You know, when we see our status today, like why we get things and we forget God because we are not satisfied. But in mm-hmm. what will be, how our receivings will be different in that time in the Batavia-topia, people will be actually satisfied and they will feel that they have, it was a just distribution. So their more focus will be on the bounties that they have, and their spiritual and religious side will be revolutionized.
So we said that this system that is now governing the whole world and world economy is going to revolutionize. Then, I mean, the human power can find a time to focus on the resources that they have at hand. For example, the resources that are available in the lands or in earth. So, okay, is there any sufficient knowledge, ilm, or technology for actually taking control and dominance of these resources? Definitely yes, because Imam Ali Salam with his presence, as you said earlier, will bring more pages of knowledge and science, and will present and actually will generously again give these branches of knowledge to the people. Then people will find these facilities as well. So all of them will be at their hands. So we said that, okay, step by step, this government is going to go towards perfection, which is the goal of this creation. All of us have been created to reach this kamal, this perfection, to be good servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do our service and to show our submissiveness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all these stages and all these processes are going to lead to this very cause. We have in a hadith, and narrations, these kind of developments and progress that we are all talking about are not going to be necessarily for the people of the West or the people of the East. All the people will equally will benefit from these changes. As the hadith says, the West and the East of the world will be benefited from these changes. And the treasuries of the earth will be present to be used by different people. And there wouldn't be any place in the world that is in need of, for example, construction, but it has been left unconstructed.
Okay.
So it means everywhere in the world will find these changes. And in case even the lands in the properties, the resident areas, if they are in need of any constructions, they will find that construction, as we said, in the best way possible. Again, we see that the reason that the people have cut their relations for example, economic issues, we see in the folders or in the different cases that we have in judiciary systems, not only in our country, in even other countries. Majority of them refer to some to this sort of economic and financial issues. So we see the root of these problems are now going to be cut. There wouldn't be any reason for such challenges and struggles, and then people will find this tranquility to focus in their religious duties.
اللجن يا صاحب الزمان اللجن.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is the last savior, and we're talking about the characteristics of a world in name Adawiyat Afia. The main cure of illness has been done. That's the financial thing. And step by step, the world will be moving towards perfection.
So we said that the cause or the reason of such, let's say, bloodsheds and the cause of those issues that led to the cutting of the kinship has been removed. I mean, the cause now is not available. So
yes.
The reason that the people actually tried to do lots of harm actions, so
yes,
the reason is already removed, I mean, or blocked or stopped. So they are being told, okay, come and whatever you like, you can collect. I mean, from the money, the finance that, or the wealth that you need, you can come and take in abundance whatever you like. And there is no limitation for you.
Right.
So when this reason has been removed, then people sense and feel this justice in themselves, as we said. And we see one of the reasons of oppression is this. I mean, some come to take more. Even behind the wars and battles that we have seen in the world, there are some economic issues behind them. So they want to receive more and they want to deprive others from their own
rights.
You see? So
I think
here,
even we as common people should be giving this a thought that if this time is going to come very soon where there's going to be this kind of society, the Mahdi Utopia, where there's going to be financial justice everywhere, and I can take as much wealth as I will be satisfied and content with, what are the actions that I'm doing right now and I won't be doing then? I should be pondering on my actions, because maybe many of our actions are those that, because of those actions, we are not actually paying more attention to our religious duties. We are not more attached to spirituality, because the world, the desire of this world, or the desire of this materialism, or the desire of our wages, basically, has inclined us more towards work, more towards things, and less towards spirituality.
Very true. So when we have a peace of mind that, okay, to the amount of work that I do, I receive my due. So, as I said, it brings sort of safety and tranquility to the society. Again, when you feel that, okay, you as a member of the society feel and sense this justice, so again, it brings sort of happiness. What we are after in this world, hayatun tayyiba, happy life.
Yes.
So we see that it is going to happen. Then when you see that in economic deals and financial deals, there wouldn't be anything under the title of profit, right? So people say, oh, wow, is there really such a government that they give us, for example, $10 and they will take $10 back, right?
Without any interest.
Without any interest or profit. So when they see that this is the government that actually is practicing all this, so I think there wouldn't be any reason for them to go towards any other haram acts that were rooted in such issues and rooted in such cases. People, inshallah, will be more obedient toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will practice quite a new, a beautiful, an imaginary life that they haven't yet seen such a thing in their lives. And this is beautiful to know that even the dead, those who are in barzakh, the dead even wish to come to live in such a garden based on some hadith, because they hear about the beauties of this world, because those who are in barzakh, some of them have a good, they have sort of knowledge towards the life that we are in.
Mm-hmm.
At least they have access to see, because though they are not in touch with the people, but they can see whatever is going on. I mean, some of the people in barzakh, mm-hmm. they can see what is going on. I mean, among the believers and salaha, okay. they can see what is going on in this world.
All compels us to say, Allahumma ajjil waliyak al-farj, may Allah hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Thank you so much, Doctor, for coming to the show. And thank you, dear listeners. We hope that was helpful. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjab bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Recently, Shlomo Dovrat, one of Israel's top technology investors, warned that Israel's ongoing war in Gaza is threatening its industry and could pose a serious risk to Israel's economy. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Middle East Monitor has covered this story and tells us more. According to reports in Israeli media, since the launch of Israel's genocidal war in Gaza, the regime's economy has been seriously damaged, with tens of thousands of businesses forced to down their shutters. The Hebrew language newspaper Ma'ariv, in a recent report, stated that since the war broke out on 7th of October last year, around 46,000 businesses have so far closed down in the occupied territories. Referring to the collapse of the Israeli regime, the Israeli Information Services and Credit Risk Management firm Coface BDI estimated that nearly 60,000 Israeli businesses will be closed down by the end of 2024. Yoel Amir, the chief executive officer of Coface BDI, told the Israeli newspaper Ma'ariv that almost no sector has been spared. The report said labor shortages, declining sales, high interest rates and financing costs, transportation and logistics issues, shortages of raw materials, restricted access to agricultural areas in combat zones, absence of customers involved in the war, supply chain disruptions and increased procurement costs are among the major challenges facing the Israeli economy. Sounding warning bells, the report said, about 77% of businesses that have been closed since the beginning of the war, which make up about 35,000 businesses, are small businesses with up to 5 employees and are the most vulnerable in Israel's economy. It also highlighted that the construction industry and the entire ecosystem that operates around it are among the most vulnerable industries in Israel amid the war, now in its 10th month. The report added, the ceramics, air conditioning, aluminium building materials and more, all of these were significantly damaged. The report noted that there has been almost no foreign tourism since the war broke out in October of last year. The Israeli newspaper Haaretz reported recently that, according to the Central Bureau of Statistics, between January and June of this year, just over 500,000 tourists arrived in the occupied Palestinian territories, a 76% drop in comparison to the same period last year, when there were just over 2 million tourists visiting the occupied territories. The report by Ma'ariv also said other hardest-hit sectors of the economy include the trade sector, which includes the fashion industry, footwear, furniture and housewares, and the services sector, including cafes, entertainment and leisure services, as well as transportation. It said the agricultural sector, which is mostly located in the combat zones in the south and the north, suffers from acute shortage of manpower. The report noted, the damage to the Israeli economy is extensive on all fronts. When companies close down and cannot meet their financial obligations, it ripples out to affect customers, suppliers, and others within their ecosystem. Recently, Shlomo Dovrat, one of Israel's top technology investors, warned that Israel's ongoing war in Gaza is threatening its industry and could pose a serious risk to Israel's economy. According to Shlomo Dovrat, people are going to leave the occupied territories and create their startups elsewhere, where conditions are more feasible. Earlier last month, the RISE Israel Institute warned in a research report that the continuous drop in the number of active investors in the Israeli technology sector in the occupied territories is extremely concerning and poses a threat to the survival of the local ecosystem. The Israeli economy's dependence on the high-tech sector has significantly grown in the last decade. The Israeli industry last year contributed 20% to local gross domestic product or GDP, versus 6.2% in 1995, and made up 53% of total exports amounting to $73.5 billion, while generating tax revenues for the regime. Tensions have risen between the Israeli regime and the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah in the north of the occupied territories as the war drags on, forcing tens of thousands of Israeli settlers to leave the area. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has frequently said that its attacks on northern occupied territories will cease once Israel end its genocidal war in Gaza. The war has so far massacred more than 40,000 innocent Palestinians. The exchange of fire across the border has become more intense in recent weeks, with Israeli officials warning of escalation if Hezbollah does not pull back its forces from the border. However, Hezbollah has demonstrated through recent video warnings that it is capable of attacking Israel's key energy infrastructure, such as oil refineries and gas tanks. Hezbollah's leader, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, declared recently, "Our goal of draining the enemy's economy has now been achieved." The likelihood of escalation with Hezbollah has created fears among Israeli settlers that any full-scale war with the Lebanese resistance movement would plunge the Israeli economy much deeper into the abyss. Russia's Sputnik news agency has also covered the same story. Israeli newspaper Yediot Aharonot in a recent report warned of an economic darkness scenario and the risk that an all-out war with Lebanon could pose to the regime's capital market. The Yediot Aharonot said the risk could involve cyber attacks and continuous hacks, data leaks and the interruption of vital services as well as flight of investors in the stock market. The report says Israel's cyber warfare division estimates that the total cost of cyber attacks in the occupied territories is approximately 12 billion shekels annually, which is about $3.5 billion, a record amount reflecting only the potential economic damage that could occur during a strong northern war. To the south, the Yemeni army's Red Sea operations, which began in November of last year in solidarity with the Palestinians of Gaza, targeted the Israeli-linked ships, have also contributed to Israel's economy's downfall by forcing ships to take longer routes and limiting revenue at key ports such as Eilat. Yemen, in May of this year, moved into a fourth phase of its operation and expanded the scope of its attacks to include the Mediterranean Sea, with new longer-range missiles and bigger warheads. Every sector of Israel's economy, from high-tech to agriculture to tourism to various industries, has been irreparably dented by the raging war in Gaza, a problem exacerbated by the shortage of workforce and precarious situation. The costs of war have already driven up the military and other spending of the Israeli regime, leading to a fiscal shortfall of 7.6% of gross domestic product, or GDP, in June, and breaching the deficit target ceiling of 6.6% that the regime had set out for 2024. On Monday, 15th of July, the Bank of Israel downgraded Israel's growth outlook from its April estimate because of the impact of the Gaza war, with a long way to go for any semblance of normalcy. The Bank of Israel said the war's direct impact on the economy will continue until the beginning of 2025. Amir Yaron, governor of the Bank of Israel, said the war has considerable economic ramifications which impact Israel's economy. There is still a very long way to go before fully returning to normal activity. In February of this year, the U.S. credit rating agency Moody's downgraded Israel's rating and outlook from stable to negative.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a number of young medalists in national and international student and university Olympiads. The meeting took place in the leader's office on June 15th, 2024. Who created the revolution? The people did, mainly young people. This is the role of the people. And the more these young people think, are decisive, and are determined, the deeper and greater will be this impact. In Kumail's application, you read, "Strengthen my limbs for your service." This is the first one. Well, a young person has stronger limbs, and strengthen my resolve in my heart. Strengthen my heart with the ability to make strong decisions. Young people have a greater capacity in decision-making. And it continues on until the end. I don't want to translate the Kumail supplication for you now. So this is how young people are. You can change the country and steer it in a positive direction. You may have some concerns and you can truly work towards solving those problems. Don't wait for someone like me to tell you what to do to solve those concerns. No, think for yourselves. Think, find a way, get together, collaborate, brainstorm, and find solutions for overcoming obstacles.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Find intellectual solutions. Find solutions that are right for you. I believe there are many things you can do. I have written down two things that I would like to share with you. One is that being an elite is a journey. It is a path, not a fixed point. This is the point that one of our friends here also mentioned, and I like that very much. We cannot just say that now that I have become an elite, that's it, and this is finished. It's just the beginning of a journey. You won a medal, or let's say you achieved a high rank in the university entrance exam. This is the beginning of a journey, and you must continue moving forward. What does progress in this journey entail? It entails creativity, intellectual creativity in your intellectual pursuits, and practical creativity in your practical endeavors. You must work hard and strive in the fields of science, technology, and the promotion of ethics and spirituality.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
With their brothers on the occupied side who have been enduring oppression under the Israeli regime since 1967.
The loss is great, but what consoles us is that they are martyrs. It is not strange for the savage Israeli enemy to fabricate lies and distort the truth, but the truth is that they committed this crime. What happened is a cornerstone of victory, for the blood of the martyrs paves the way to victory.
Overwhelmed with grief over the loss of 12 innocent martyrs, mourners expressed their outrage and condemnation of the Israeli occupation's crimes against their Palestinian brothers in Gaza. They praised the stance of their Syrian brothers who prevented Netanyahu from entering Majd al-Shams, calling him a fascist criminal.
We condemn the cowardly Israeli act that targeted our people in Majd al-Shams, as it targeted our people in Gaza and Palestine in general. The stance of our people in the occupied Golan paves the way for liberation by preserving their identity and their belonging to the Syrian Arab Republic.
The people of Quneitra and the occupied Syrian Golan called for the Israeli regime to be held accountable for its crimes in Golan and Palestine. They reiterated their faith in victory as an integral part of the resistance front.
From this land which late President Hafez al-Assad liberated, we, the sons and daughters of the Syrian Golan, affirm that we are one people in one battle against one enemy. History will witness the greatest victory, and we will liberate our Golan with our brothers in the resistance, and from there we will liberate Palestine.
Syrian citizens say the cheap tricks of the Zionists will not fool them. They also say that the occupying entity is the one that kills women and children with U.S. support and is solely responsible for the blood of the Majd al-Shams martyrs.
The residents of the Syrian Golan continually demonstrate their patriotism by steadfastly rejecting the Zionist entity and its lies. They are determined to preserve their identity and their deep connection to their homeland. Ibrahim Wahdi, Al-Qunaytira.
Palestine Square in Tehran once again became a focal point for voices raised against injustice as protesters gathered to express their disappointment with the International Olympics Committee. They say Israel's participation in the Paris Summer Olympics highlights what they see as a glaring double standard in the treatment of nations involved in conflict.
We have gathered here in Palestine Square to demand accountability. The Olympic Games should stand for peace, not for those who oppress and kill innocent children.
It's unacceptable that while Russia and Belarus were banned from the Olympics due to the war in Ukraine, Israel continues to compete despite its actions in Gaza. This is hypocrisy.
The Olympics is a symbol of good sportsmanship for all of us. That is why this is so unacceptable. We just want peace for everyone, especially the children in Gaza.
While the International Olympics Committee has taken a firm stance against Russia and Belarus, banning them from the Games as nations involved in warfare, many argue that Israel's military actions resulting in the deaths of tens of thousands of civilians, including women and children, should warrant similar scrutiny. Therefore, protesters in Paris echo voices from Tehran, emphasizing that the pursuit of justice and equality remains a central theme.
We want from all of the world, all of the people, to come through us, to come to walk beside us, to stand against Israel and its violence crimes.
Zionists have joined the France Olympic and because that this regime is a genocide, commits genocide, and we do not recognize this regime as one of the countries in the world. And so by that, we cannot tolerate such action.
These protesters express their frustration, not